Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, something you can really sink your teeth into. All right. Ephesians 5. Grace. It's for marriage. 4-year-old Susie had just heard the story of Snow White for the first time ever. And she was so excited to get home and tell her mom. And when she got home, she said, "Mom, you wouldn't believe Prince Charming came on a white horse and he kissed Snow White back to life. And you know what happened then?" And mom said, "I think so. I think they lived happily ever after." And she said, "No, they got married." With childlike innocence, Susie spoke truth without realizing it. Getting married and living happily ever after are not synonymous. Now, we realize you may be here this morning and you're thinking with that subject matter, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not married. I understand that. We have so many ages and stages of life here this morning and all kinds of different relationships. Many of you are not married and many of you should not be married. This is an appeal to that. I'm excited about what Ephesians 5 teaches me are some dynamics of grace that I believe fit every relationship that's intimate and valuable and important to you. Things we can apply in a relationship you may be thinking about this morning that is your mate or maybe your parent or maybe a child or maybe a friend. Father, whatever relationship we're thinking about just now that applies to us, that applies to me, as the most intimate relationship of this earth, speak to us and show us in this timeless passage your principle of grace and how to apply that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many factors that lead to success in marriage, and with a number of June weddings that we've had around here again, I thought about the ingredients, about that every single weekend, I think, because brides get awful excited about the wedding, the ceremony. And then we try to talk a little bit more deeper about the marriage. Not just what's going to look good on Saturday, but what's going to last maybe a lifetime. One of the subjects I addressed with a young couple a couple of weekends ago was grace. I think it surprised them. Grace? You need grace. You need God's grace. You need to be gracious with each other. You need to grow in grace with one another. It's the oil that lessens the friction in every marriage. And that is the subject I wish to address. We have thought about some wonderful aspects of amazing grace together. Amazing grace is free. It brings salvation. Grace breaks sin's mastery over us. Grace is necessary between friends in times of disagreement. Grace among family members whose style and personality and opinions are greatly different from mine. This morning, think about grace between, first of all, a husband and a wife. In my opinion, it is here, in the context of that home, in the privacy of the family, where grace faces its toughest test. Test which begins not too many days after the honeymoon ends. Someone has said, every marriage has three rings, an engagement ring, a wedding ring, and suffering. Well, I hope not, but you know what? It's true. And more times than I care to remember, I have found it much easier to extend grace to you than to you. That's not right. But it's my job. God, that's not right. Why is it easier for me sometimes to show grace to friends than it is to show it to my wife? So as I address this subject this morning, understand I speak as an imperfect learner. We may have been married for 38 years last month, but the oil of grace has not always flowed in abundance. And like most married couples, we have had to admit at times our need for more grace from God. Do you have Ephesians 5? Think with me for just a few moments about grace that is needed to accept responsibilities in marriage. I say it that way because I realize this particular passage is just loaded with emotion. It has often been taken wrong, I think. You've heard it spoken about and preached on in various different places where it's an extreme this or an extreme that, and I do not want to take it that way this morning at all. I want to guard from that at least. I realize it's a delicate matter that Paul addressed for wives and then husbands. But I believe that God has declared some foundational responsibilities for both wives and husbands, and we had better welcome His grace to pull it off. So just for this moment, look at the text with me. I'm in Ephesians 5. And verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Here I go. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be there to their husbands in everything. Now, before I even comment, I'd like you to listen to the Phillips paraphrase. You wives must learn to adapt yourselves to your husbands as you submit yourselves to God. For the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. The willing subjection of the church to Christ should be reproduced in the submission of wives to their husbands. So, according to the Scripture, at least it seems to me that the wife's primary responsibility is to respect herself so much, to know herself so much, to think so well of herself from God so much that she's willing to give herself to her husband without hesitation. Wow! And all God's husbands said, Amen! Well, we better calm down a little bit here. You know, one of the interesting things about Ephesians 5 is that there is throughout the passage an atmosphere of harmony, of people working together, of relationships, not just in marriage, but everywhere, working together. And my point in saying that from the text is that in this kind of an atmosphere, according to God, there isn't the struggle, there shouldn't be the struggle for authority and rights. There's more willingness to release control than to demand it. And I can almost hear now some lady saying, if you knew my husband, I understand I don't know your husband. I realize that. I realize circumstances are different and it's very difficult. In many places, I understand that, ladies. But I hear God saying that when your attitude is right and your responses are Holy Spirit directed and controlled, that it is remarkable, God says, how much grace that I give you can affect that relationship you're thinking about. I don't think you can pull this one off, ladies, without God's grace. tempering your attitude and your spirit. The primary responsibility of the wife, it seems to be here, to respect and know yourself and feel so good about yourself from Him, from God, that you are willing to give yourself to your husband without hesitation. Now, men, before we get to feeling kind of smug, we need to read on here, so don't lose Ephesians 5. I say that because God says more to us than He does our wives here. Verse 25, the husband's primary responsibility. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Wow! And all God's wives said, amen. If He would just love me more, if she would just submit more, I love this line, though I read in a book, the wife is told to love her husband so much that she lives for him, but the husband is told to love his wife so much he would die for her. Might be more responsibility in us men. I call that love. I call that amazing. And I call that almost impossible without His grace. Verse 26, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of His body. As convincing, and I might add convicting, as this is, I believe He is saying that the primary responsibility of the husband is to love our God so much and understand how much He loves me that I am able to give myself to my wife without conditions. And I can't pull that off without His help. Our love is to be unconditional, and that is not usually humanly possible. It takes grace. It takes Holy Spirit power. But you know, the more acquainted that I become with the grace of God in my life, the less concerned I am about authority and control, and the less threatened I feel. The more I allow the grace of my God to direct my attitude, the more I want to model the right thing. I want to be a servant, and the more I want to see my wife succeed. And I can't do that without His help, without His grace. When there is this kind of amazing grace, a husband loves his wife as he loves himself. And the wife respects her husband as she respects her God, which is exactly as God planned it here. It seems to me to be almost a little conclusion in verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. None of this is easy. Never has been. There are so many issues and factors and changes. I know that. I see that as I look out among my friends here. I understand life is not easy. There are many grace killers out there out to destroy the model that God has given us. There are no automatic, simple lines that automatically bring everything into focus perfectly. But I know this. Grace in my heart and grace in my wife's heart is necessary to balance those responsibilities we just read and to become one in Christ. Now, remember, this applies to every important, valuable, intimate relationship you have. If it's your mate, if it's your parent, your child, your friend, It's valuable to you. Therefore, it's valuable to God. He wants you to succeed. And He gives us timeless principles to make it happen, to think it through. Love submits. If you're a believer here this morning, then you know that God is in you and you belong to Him and He belongs to you. And because of that, you have a lot more going for you, He says. You have the ability to lean on Him and find His power and let the Holy Spirit live through you and say better things and do better things and react in a better way with the Holy Spirit guarding and guiding you in that relationship. I believe it begins with my relationship to Him. Otherwise, I'm off base. Otherwise, I'll mess it up. Is that intimate relationship working well for you? Great. Keep it up. Because the rest of us are watching you. We want you to succeed. Is it not? Then I take you back to the grace of God. Now, we were in what? Ephesians 5, 22 and following, those tough verses for wives and then husbands. Look at this, the atmosphere of harmony from verse 15 of the same passage. Oh, this is important. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Underline that. Remember that. That all came before the responsibility to wives and husbands. Here's an encouragement to make the most of your time. You know what that says to me? That says to me, make the best time because, Dave, you're often too busy for that wonderful, intimate relationship to work as I want it to work. You're too busy. Make the most of your time. Not everything you're doing is wrong, and they're certainly not all bad things. They're just keeping you way too busy to concentrate, first of all, on me, and then with her or with him or who you're thinking about this morning. Being too busy is not a friend, it's an enemy in the home. Verse 17, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. That's saying to me, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. That fool is dull. A fool is insensitive. Stop being that inconsiderate person that you so often are, God's saying. And think wisely. Use some common sense. Begin to listen and care and be aware of her, of him. Don't be foolish. And then rather unusually, verse 18, I think, is do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now the first line there, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, is saying to me, don't be so stubborn. Don't be so stubborn that you want your own way all the time. No, speak to each other. Sing with each other. Honor each other. Focus on your relationship through your relationship with God, giving thanks in the name of the Father always to Him. Then, be subject to one another in the fear, the reverence of Christ. That's why I said, I really don't think that this is possible in the way God has outlined it for us in any intimate relationship unless we get our relationship with Him fixed first. You will struggle a lifetime with those relationships that are important without His help, because you are His and He is yours, and you have a relationship with Him, and you understand all the grace that He has shown you, me, and therefore wants to give to you. Then the next verse said, wives, and then husbands, but all in the context of making the most of your time, using some common sense. Think through your schedule. Don't be dull and foolish and inconsiderate one another. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. Let the Spirit be leading and directing and controlling you. And give thanks to God first. And then be subject to one another out of reverence for Him. I have three suggestions this morning. One, be honest with Him. It's really easy, I know, to think about a few of these things here while we're together and then to go on and our lives are busy. But be honest and admit whatever relationship that is that you were thinking of this morning that is precious, that is important, that is valuable to you, that is intimate to you. Be honest about it. It isn't where God wants it to be. God, I honestly admit we have a ways to go. Number two, take time and talk with that person about it and pray with that person about it. Talk to each other, pray about it. And third, start today. Start today. Not tomorrow, let's start today. So if you're like me, and that very, very significant, important relationship, that which is intimate, is here with me today, then we're going to do something today. I told you yesterday to be prepared for this. Because in this afternoon, among other things, we're going to take a little time to talk about this and our relationship, and it always needs to be better, and it needs to be oiled with grace, and to take a few moments to pray and ask God's help in our home and in our relationship. And I would love if you could do the same. If we could hold ourselves to that challenge. If you wait for tomorrow, it may not ever happen. Today, a few minutes, and just talk to one another about the dynamics of grace to help that relationship be better, to be what God wants it to be. His grace is for intimacy. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, those stated responsibilities in Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians are really tough for a lot of us to read these days. I guess that's not any different, Lord, but it is difficult for us when we read about wives and they're supposed to be this and then husbands are supposed to be that, and our nature takes over and we immediately want to talk about what she needs to think about instead of what I need to think about. For me to start with me, I need your grace. I need your love. I need you to help me. And to think through what this intimate relationship could be if it was oiled regularly with your grace in my attitude, my spirit, my reactions, my conversation, the words I choose, the behavior I demonstrate, the priorities I seem to show. Help us. Help me. We want to grow that intimate relationship to be what you want it to be. In Jesus' name, your Son, we pray.